All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text, and as is the case, more people will show up, and so on and so forth. So, sorry, I should have checked. John, are we good? Are we live? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we just come with open hands, open arms to receive what it is that you have for us, to receive one another in the love that you have given us to share with each other. And we just pray as we dig into this text again and continue to walk with this letter to the Corinthians, that you would help us to be full of grace towards ourselves and towards one another, and that you would help us to remain engaged and open to the movement of your Spirit and allow your Spirit to work mightily, not only in us as individuals, but us as a group. So we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 12, here we come. It's important for us to recognize 12, 13, and 14 are one large unit. And so, yes, we are still in the vein of talking about orderly worship and how the worship gathering functions. 12, 13, and 14 are a specific category discussion. And so we're going to be talking for 3 weeks about this topic of spiritual gifts. And so get ready. Hopefully after 3 weeks, we'll have a much better understanding. So Paul says this. He says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Spoiler alert, that more excellent way is love. So, I think it's important for us, as always, to be reminding ourselves of not only the context, the immediate context, but the overall context or topics that we've been addressing throughout 1 Corinthians and the letter. So, what two words did you hear most? Body and spirit, yes. So, Paul, anytime we're reading a passage or engaging with a text, and a word gets repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated, we want to pay attention to what is happening with that word. And so, Paul, when he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, it seems to be that the Corinthians, in their letter to Paul, more than likely wrote to him about this topic. And so he's responding to their question or their statements about this concept of spiritual gifts. And I want to be very intentional about when we say spiritual gifts, we should capitalize the S every time. Because it is of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, that these gifts are coming from. And so we're going to talk about our theology of the Spirit and our theology of the body, which in technical terms is this word ecclesiology. So what is the first thing that we notice about what's happening within the Corinthian gathering around these gifts? What's happening? What has been happening in Corinth?
Division,
yes, thank you. Like, these questions are open book, and they're probably going to be pretty predictable. So, like, if it's a Sunday school answer and it's Jesus, if it's a 1 Corinthians Sunday school answer, it's probably unity or disunity, okay? So just a tip on where we're going. So it seems to be the case that these folks are using the gifts that they have received in a way that is driving disunity within the body, which is the topic that we've been going after again and again and again. And he wants, as he says, he wants them to be informed of what is happening. Now, he does mention the fact that they were pagans. Now, it's important for us to recognize that this is not, we use that word today in a pejorative way, in a negative way, like, oh, you're such a pagan. In reality, Paul is not, he's not saying something negative to them. What he's saying is, you existed in a space outside of Christ that looked like this. It looked like worshiping idols and doing these things. And it's interesting because he mentions the fact that the idols that they were worshiping were what? They were mute, yes. And so we contrast the muteness of the idols with the conversation around tongues and the work of the Spirit around tongues as this great contrast that we might miss. And we're not going to really talk about tongues until 14. So we're going to spend more time in 14 talking about prophecy and tongues. And notice, he sets us up with talking about the importance of the Spirit. So if we just did like a quick survey, what are some things that we've already maybe talked about or you just happen to know off the top of your head? What does the Spirit do? Empowers, guides, sorry, comforts, convicts, reminds, yeah, gives gifts, right on. It works through you, yep. It lives in us. All these things are 100% true. And remember back at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul says the Spirit reveals what to us? He says it reveals the mind of God to us. And he repeats that by saying here in a slightly different way, it is only through the Spirit that we are allowed to identify that Jesus is the Christ, which is a really interesting thing when we start talking about faith and how our faith functions and what role does God play in us coming to faith and what role do we play in coming to faith. And Paul is making the statement that we cannot declare that Jesus is Lord without the function of the Spirit in us. So that's a kind of a super interesting thing as we talk about the Spirit. So then he talks about this idea of gifts. So when we think about gifts, Gunnar, can you do me a favor? The TV is on in there, or something is on in there, and I just keep hearing this echo in my ear, and it's kind of making me wonder if it's echoing out there. Thank you. What is implied in the word gift? Not merited? It's something that is given to us, right? It might be something you give to yourself. Oh, I bought myself this gift. It's an ice castle. I don't know. Nikki's like, you would never do that? If you did do that, that would be amazing, but you'd never do that. So it's something that we don't earn or that we are given. So the Spirit is in the business of gift giving. And it always makes me think about this idea of when we receive a gift that we open it and we think, huh, what in the world am I going to do with this? For example, one of the great gift memories that I have of my dad is I used to always look for my Christmas gifts. My mom could attest to this. So I always knew what I was getting before I opened these presents. And I was searching through my dad's house, and I found this gift. And I was like, what in the world is this? It was a Miami Hurricanes reversible baseball jacket. And I was like, okay, I'm a Miami Hurricanes fan. I have been my whole entire life. But this baseball jacket, like, I don't even play baseball. I didn't really get it. I was like, am I even going to wear this thing? And so it sat in my closet for a very long time, and I never wore it. It was, like, kind of short on me. It was so weird. Have you ever had that experience where somebody gives you a gift, and you either think, I don't know if I want this, don't know if I need this, and I certainly don't know how to use this thing. Okay, I'm the only one. Okay, that makes me feel great. So I'll confess that later. When we think about spiritual gifts, if y'all are a sample, a larger example of the sample that I've already had, we don't think about spiritual gifts very often. And so one thing that I've been working on is trying to figure out a manageable spiritual gift inventory that isn't going to be overly expensive, is going to be extensive enough, but not overwhelmingly complicated. So as we talk about this over the next few weeks, if you come to the place where you're like, oh, I'd really like to engage in a spiritual gifts assessment, like, love to do that, maybe we'll get a group together and we'll do that. So the Spirit gives gifts. And notice in 4 through 11, it's Spirit, 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 Spirit all over the place. Like, if you're wondering if we've got Spirit, yes, we do, 100%. The important thing about the spiritual gifts is in 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when we come to faith in Christ, we receive the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. And then the Spirit gives gifts to whom? Everyone. Yes. Everyone gets a gift. It's like Oprah Winfrey before Oprah was Oprah, right? It was like, you get a gift and you get a gift and everyone gets a gift. And the great thing, unlike certain times when you're in a group gift-giving setting and you open it and everyone is going to get the same thing, so you all open it at the same time and you're like, yep, socks again, great. Everybody gets a slightly different gift. And the challenge with this, anytime we see a list, we see a lot of lists with Paul, we must think probably not exhaustive. So when Paul gives us this list in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts, this is not the totality of gifts that Paul would believe the Spirit gives. He references different gifts in other letters, like the letter to the Romans. What is the kind of baseline gift that we receive from the Spirit that isn't here in 1 Corinthians? When you think of gifts of the Spirit, you might think of fruit of the Spirit. I would say the fruit of the Spirit is the baseline gift that we all receive from the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? All those things. Faithfulness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I think faith and faithfulness are meant to be the same. And also, it's interesting because he says that faith is a distinct spiritual gift. So to some people, they are given an extra gift of faith, but it's not to elevate one over another to say, well, I have more faith than you. If you would just get with the program, you could have as much faith as I do. It's we all get these baseline gifts of the Spirit. It's like, you know, we all get the same gifts from grandma or grandpa, socks and those types of things. And then we get individual specific gifts. What did we talk about last week that was happening with, or what we have talked about last week and before? What's happening within the gathering of the Corinthians? What is one of the deficiencies that they have that is around the disunity? Yeah, wealthy, some are puffed up, they think they're better. So we get this, what I would say is this striation of classification of who is more valuable and who is less valuable. So when we go to this list of gifts, we can have a tendency to say that Paul is ranking these as greater gifts and lesser gifts. Likewise, he does this kind of interesting, even in 12, even though 12 is a part of this larger section, he kind of does this interesting inclusio with the beginning of 12 and the end of 12, where he lists these different positions, I would say. Where he says apostle, he even says first apostle, second prophets, third teachers. I would want to caution us to not say that that is some level of priority or importance. Because what have we said over and over and over again about the Corinthians and about the body of Christ is the number one driving value in the body of Christ is mutuality and reciprocity. It's not hierarchy and I'm better than you or you're less than I am or vice versa because of what I have, what I do, or who I am. And so it would be, this is again, you keep saying this. I do. I'm going to own that. This would be another example of when we talk about spiritual gifts, oftentimes we go to the Strong's Concordance, which is a bad Bible joke that some of you thought was a bad Bible joke. It was. So the Strong's Concordance, and we look up spiritual gifts, and it says, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so what do? We parachute into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we say, oh, look at this list. And look at these positions. Therefore, what Paul is saying is these gifts are more important than other gifts. And so I should strive for the greater gifts. That's what he says at the end of 12, which is a setup because the greatest gift is love. Yes. Which we all get to have anyways. And so we have to remind ourselves that the role or the driving importance of the gift is for whom? The body. And so we must distinguish, and this is important, we want to distinguish between a spiritual gift, a talent, and a skill. So I think there are three distinctions that we need to make. And we want to be very clear about how each of those function within our lives. And so if we start using our spiritual gifts for our own edification, for our own raising up, we're using that gift inappropriately. Because our gifts are not for ourselves, which again, we're going to talk about in 14 when we talk about prophecy and we talk about tongues. God gives us gifts in the body so that we can use them for the rest of the body. Now, we have talents that God may have given us or we are innate or we've acquired that are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts can only come from the Spirit, and talents and skills are things that other people can have. The implication is you cannot have a spiritual gift without what? The Spirit, yes. It's kind of like that is the whole point. And so Paul is laying out that all of these people have gifts so that they can use them together. And I've used this example before. But it's like if you're like a Power Ranger person or remember when the Ghostbusters, they each had their packs and when they put their streams together that they didn't cross, they were able to take out Stay Puft Marshmallow Man? Anyone? Some of you are like, this is one of those movies. I don't know what you're talking about. And I've stopped listening. Okay, come back. We're back. The combination of the gifts together creates this superpower, which is the body of Christ. But so often we think, well, my gift is in isolation. No, our gifts are meant to be combined together so that together we do so much more than we can do by ourselves. Now, certainly we have gifts that at times we don't know how to use or we don't know how to use well. And so we can work on growing our gifts in community and we can work on sharpening our gifts together because other people are in different places. This is why I keep driving back to this importance of relationships with one another that are of the level where we can speak truthfully and honestly with each other, and somebody can say, hey, I really think this is a gift that you have. So one of the spiritual practices for this week is to sit down with somebody that knows you well and to ask the question, what are some gifts that you think God has given me that I may not see, understand, or push aside that I could be using? And the interesting thing is Paul Jorgensen has been talking about this. Like, we all get an opportunity to step forward and use our gifts all the more during this interesting time of transition. And not everyone has the same gift for a reason. Because if we all had the same gift, then there'd be a lot of things that we couldn't do. And so we want to be aware of our gifts, and then we need to use them. We need to use them for the betterment of the body and for the advancement of the kingdom. And he goes on, and he, again, within the sandwich, and he takes us into this conversation about the body. So we've had these various, right? We've had these various images of how Paul views the gathered community of Christ, the church, and he talks about this idea of the body. Now, it's interesting. Dr. Gombas, he once said that he is an elbow in the body. So that was just such classic him. So he talks about this idea of unity in diversity. Not unity through unanimity, like sameness, but unity through diversity. Because he says, if we were all the eye, right, then we would be Mike Wazowski. Okay, second movie reference. And when we look at the diversity of our physical bodies, we can see the diversity of the body of Christ. And I know some of us want to be, it's like, well, I want to do this, or I want to be this, or and everyone's like, I don't want to be Eric's big toe. I've seen it. It's not a good spot to be in. It gets crushed regularly, and it has all these issues. And yet, it's because of each part of our body that our bodies can be what our bodies are. You're like, well, what about the appendix? And okay, yeah, I get that. Paul didn't know about these things when he wrote this. But he talks about the importance. He says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And it's very important for us to acknowledge that this is true about us, meaning this gathered group of Timberwood Church. This is true about us, meaning the group that is the body of Christ. Anyone who declares the name of Jesus Christ in our area is the body of Christ. That is true of state, national, international, so that we look at the body not just in this navel-gazing, us, Timberwood as a body only, but seeing it on an expansive level. So we see other gifts within the body of Christ that exist outside of our physical gathering and within the community. But so often it can be the case that we can come to this conversation around the competitive spirit, which becomes so divisive, right, within the body, the larger body of Christ, that certain churches, certain gathered groups that are the body of Christ, that are churches, do other things great. And we should be celebrating that, what they do, rather than saying, well, yeah, I mean, whatever, like, cool, they can have that thing, but we do this. It's like, this is not a competition. This whole church thing is not a competition. Because if there is a competition in our body, we have a problem, right? If you've ever felt like your body is warring against itself, and it's like, this is a problem. Imagine now, just think about that when it comes to the body of Christ. I want to kind of focus in on this section of 21 through 24. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we may think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Think about that. Because if we were to take a poll, what would you say is the most important place to volunteer at Timberwood Church? Okay, so we have a cleaning, Sunday school, we have children's ministry. Okay, we have two votes for Bob. We had two votes for cleaning and two votes for children's ministry. Obviously, thank you. Like, come on. If you showed up and there was no children's ministry, you'd be like, okay, we got to put up with the kids. If you showed up on a Sunday morning and there was no coffee, there would be mutiny. Even if the toilets were dirty, you'd be like, it's okay. Must have been an off week. If there is no coffee, there is 100% mutiny, okay? Can we just acknowledge that? God's greatest gift is the hospitality coffee-making ministry, right? Which makes Jamie the most important person in the room because he made the coffee tonight. It's fascinating because the answer, right, is none of the above. It's not even me. It's 100% not me. Because it's important for how everything functions together. It's not like, oh, this is more important than that, which is more important. No, 100% no. The body of Christ is a multiplicity of gifts. And what Paul is saying is actually the parts that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. Like, this cannot function without what is perceived as the weakest part of the body. And he says, those parts that the body think is less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And again, it is this upside down kingdom mentality that says the weakest person is the strongest person, the most foolish thing is actually the wisest thing, and the thing that seems like it is the most insignificant is actually the most significant. And I think we have to constantly remind ourselves, because we do have this mentality of, I don't know what I have to offer. And Paul's answer to that is, you have the greatest gift to offer. And it's like, well, I can't do this. I can't sing. I can't, you know, do this. I can't. Yeah, you can make coffee. You can make coffee. It's important, but it's not that hard. I mean, come on. Some people say, well, then why is it sometimes super strong? Okay, I don't make the coffee. So you want to talk, don't talk to me, talk to the coffee people. And so getting our minds around this concept is so unbelievably important, because each one of us has been given what? Okay, let's all say this together. Everyone has been given a gift. Yes. Everyone has been given a gift. And so when we think we haven't been given a gift, the first question is, are we in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, we should talk right now. If the answer is yes, then we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, then we have gifts. And if we have gifts, we should be using them. And you're like, I don't know how to use this gift. Again, the importance of relational cohesiveness, relational discipleship, so that somebody else who has a gift, may have the same gift, can show us how to use that gift all the more efficiently and effectively. And then there's certain things that we say, well, I might not be that good at that thing. Okay, well then maybe it's not a gift. Or maybe it's we are trying to make it a gift and we're doing it through our own power, and that's what's defaulting the use of the gift. But we have to, like, if we walk out of here tonight, and this idea or this concept of spiritual gifts is like, I've never heard this before. This is 100% brand new. The biggest thing we have to remember that what Paul is saying about gifts is we all have them, and we all need to use them, and we should not use them to elevate ourselves over someone else. Those are the three biggest things that come out of this part of the letter to the Corinthians. Because what's happening in the Corinthian gathering is people are using their gifts as if, well, this is a more important gift than the next gift. And that's why when we're going to talk about tongues and prophecy, it's like, that's your gift? Well, guess what? This is my gift, and watch this. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants that. So the question becomes, what are the gifts that we have? And then if the weaker gifts are the indispensable gifts, it seems to be the case that we should be paying the most attention to the weakest gifts, or the gifts that seem like they're not that important. And we should be seeking those out and saying, hey, check this out. Like, for example, tonight, some people might say, I mean, nursery, big deal. You're holding babies that are probably sleeping. If we had three crying babies in here, do you think that'd be a big deal? I think that'd be a big deal. And so, woe if we start to say, oh, that's not that important, or that's not that important, or this is like super important. Everything is important, and we all need to be working together. He says, verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And again, I want to remind us of when we think about everything that Paul's already said about back in 3, or he's talked about, you know, division to God's body, or he talks about in 5. Like, if you think about the importance of the unity of the body, and then you jump back to 5, remember when we talked in 5 about the person that they had to kick out of their gathering? They had to literally lop off a part of their body so that their body could be healthier. Like, this, that increases the magnitude of what Paul is saying in all of these other areas. Because if you've ever dislocated something, like I dislocated my shoulder in my senior year in wrestling after I'd gone through all of this work of losing like 27 pounds and cried in my bedroom because my mom, I was feeding me broccoli and chicken, my choice, not hers. When you dislocate a joint, it hurts very, very bad. Like, very bad. And when we as a body are disjointed, it hurts. And that's why I think it's important what he says next. He says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So I mentioned this. I think it was on the Wednesday, the last big church gathering we had. And so I'll mention it again because maybe some of you weren't here. One of the great misses that I have had that I have apologized for and will apologize for again is my, how would I say this, disregard and lack of understanding of the pain to the body that came about through John leaving. And people in our body were hurting, suffering. And as one of the main staff people, I did not attend to the suffering in the body. That was a miss, and I am deeply sorry for that. Because we, as Paul says, if the body hurts, a part of the body hurts, we should all feel that hurt, and then we rally around the hurt. And I didn't do that. And so I'm sorry, and I apologize. We know if we hurt part of our body, it affects everything else, right? If you've ever hurt a part of your body, stubbed your toe, broke your toe, crushed your toe, needed to have stitches in your toe, hypothetically speaking, it affects the whole body. It affects your brain. Even though your toe is like, you're like, you have a big toe. I do have a big, big toe, yes. And yet I think part of the challenge around this is we either don't pay enough attention, we're not honest enough. I mean, one of the great challenges of grief, and I was talking to somebody today on the phone about this, and I've talked to many other people about this. When we are in grief, we walk around carrying this giant weight that is invisible, and we're going to the grocery store, and everyone else is pretending like, I mean, life is just normal. While inside, we're being crushed. And we as a church, like more large-scale church, we don't do a great job of admitting the suffering that we're going through. Because it's like, well, everyone's got stuff, or I should just be over it. No. Like, the body can only rally around the parts that they know or it knows is hurting. And so I think we need to do a better job of not only voicing our hurt, acknowledging our hurt, and then rallying around the hurt. The other super challenging thing about this is our view of the body is far too small. Because when we think about the body, we think about this body, Timberwood Church. And we don't think about the reality of the body being anyone who declares Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we miss Paul's exhortation to rallying around hurting and suffering body parts because they aren't in our immediate context. And we dismiss the reality of the suffering of our body parts. And I got this email from Converge, which is our larger denomination, and it was an email that was forwarded on, so it was a forward of an email that the new director of Converge North Central had gotten. And it was from a pastor in the cities who has a predominantly Hispanic congregation. And he was voicing the reality that their body is suffering immensely. And it was a cry out to the body that the body should respond to. And the challenge becomes, we can insulate ourselves and we can isolate ourselves as a body as if we are the only part of the, we're the only body and we're not a part of the larger body. And I think this part that Paul is talking about is a perfect reminder of how we can become blinded to the suffering parts of the body of Christ that aren't right in front of our face or physically right in front of us. And I know this goes not only, like I said, locally, but nationally, but certainly internationally. And we can become really good at responding to things that don't involve the body. We can become more concerned about responding to things that don't have anything to do with the body of Christ because we are convinced that is the most important thing because of our worldly interests. And I'm just going to say this out loud, because if I don't say it out loud, you can't hear it. Apparently, that's how that works. This is 100%. 100% not coming from any agenda other than declaring the Word of God and responding to be faithful to what the Word of God tells us to do. And if there is a case where the agitation level is at about if the agitation level about what I'm saying is like a 3, then if it's anything, I would love to talk personally about this because I have great fear and trepidation in dipping the toe into this conversation because I am well aware that we have been so culturally conditioned to react and respond to things around our tribal allegiance, not around our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And there is an ongoing desire to mesh together tribe and take ownership of Christ for a tribe. And that's all sorts of things that are not healthy. At the same time, and this is where I often stop, because I'm really good. Many of you have pointed this out. I really appreciate this. It's something I'm working on growing on because I'm really good at pointing out all the negative. I'm really, like, in myself, like, my critical part is, like, the biggest part of me, and it does a really great job. If by great job you mean beating me up. Paul also says If one member is honored, then all should rejoice together. And I know we don't necessarily do that well either. And so the call is, yes, suffering. This is, Paul says a very similar thing in Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament. If somebody has a win, then we should all realize that we have a win. And we should celebrate and rejoice. Like if there is a praise, we should all echo that same praise together. That is why the joy of what happens when we have a baptismal service is like we should all be gathered there as if it's the Super Bowl to celebrate. It's like the parade of the champion that has come home, like when the Bobcats got back to Bozeman and the whole town is rallied around their national championship. It's like, that's what baptism is. You're like, you didn't play one down. Yeah, but we are national champions. Yes, woo! Everyone celebrates, except Pete. Sorry. If somebody has a win, we should share it. And it's not like an arrogant thing. It's like, yes, God is doing amazing things. Let's celebrate. And yet we can have this mentality of, well, why did God answer their prayer and not my prayer? Well, why did God give them that and not give that to me? Well, why? And rather than rejoicing, rallying around to rejoice with the rejoicing and the gifting and the celebration, we can become the Eeyore of the body. And it's like, this is a huge thing. Yeah, but you know, God hasn't been answering my prayers. And so it's both and. It's rallying around the suffering and it's rallying around the rejoicing. This is Ecclesiastes, right? There's a time to weep and there's a time to celebrate. Mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, and celebrate with those who celebrate. Because it is all about the mutuality. It's about the unity of the body, and that's what Paul keeps coming back to. And he says, yes, the body of Christ is about individual members. Yes, that's part of it. But ultimately, it is about the unity of the body. And so, yes, again, he breaks it down and he talks about these different roles and he talks about these different gifts. And the beauty of having this 3 weeks in a row is we're going to get to talk about this for 3 weeks. Excuse me. But we have to acknowledge if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we have been given gifts. And we have gifts that God has given us to use to bring about the flourishing of his kingdom, the advancement of his kingdom, and the edification of the body. And we, together, should be using our gifts, helping grow our gifts, so that we can be unified and that we can be together bringing forth the kingdom that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Okay. I see some maybe new faces that might need a group. I heard there might be some new people. So if you need a group, I will get you a group. If you don't need a group, you know where your group is.